Now I want to read a passage from the third chapter of 1 Peter. And I'll read the first 7 verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Whose daughters ye are, so long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Third chapter of 1 Peter, the first 7 verses. Incidentally, I learned when I was in Santa Monica the other day that Brother Lane is now in the middle of a series of lessons to his congregation, just like and along the same line that I'm bringing to you. And I was glad to hear that, and I wish that I would hear that of many saint ministers around the country. That they were engaged in the same project. I call it an important project. And the 3 months or so of Sundays that I am devoting to this, I'm conscious that it will nowhere near exhaust all of the scriptural references in the Bible relating to this particular subject of marriage and home life and duties of everybody in the home and one thing and another in connection with it. And since God has said so much in His Word about it, I consider it to be a really important something. And I believe that it is of major importance. And that God ordained a home life to meet a great need in our society. Set it up that way. I was thinking this morning that God could have created a whole world full of human beings when He created Adam, just went ahead and created a whole world full of them and started them going. But that wasn't God's way. God's way was to create 2 people, a man and a woman, and endow them with the capabilities of reproducing themselves and bringing forth children, and charged them to replenish the earth, and they were to be responsible for it.
Yes,
Now that has passed right on down through the human race, and every one of us are responsible for our own homes and our own children and our own home life and relationships and how everything goes in our homes. We're all individually and collectively within the range of the home. The home's your world, folks. We should count it so. This world's composed of a whole lot of little worlds. And that's the homes that make it up, the families that support it. And your home is your world. Your family is your responsibility. Now, God arranged it this way because He saw that would better fulfill His purpose and our needs. And gets it down to where we can handle it, see. There's nobody yet ever did a good job of handling the whole world. There's been universal kingdoms with a universal ruler, but they didn't always do so well with it. But God's got it down here where we can handle our responsibility within the scope of our own home and our own family. Five weeks ago, I closed out on the third chapter of Colossians in verse 18, and it was, that message was in regard to women being in subjection to their husbands. And I mentioned that that was very unpopular doctrine, and I'm conscious that it is. And it's a very lightly set by doctrine in the world today, and if we're not careful, it'll be set lightly by us too. And we can just go merrily on. It isn't safe to neglect any of God's word, but you can neglect some parts of it without the serious consequences that this brings. But this is perhaps more neglected than many other parts of God's word in the world today. We're all our own. We have an independent attitude, and we're going to do our own thing, and that's the way it goes many times. That's very detrimental. It's very destructive. And I say, if a woman doesn't show a good example of subjection to her husband, then she need not be surprised in the least if her children show a disposition to not be subject to her. It follows right on down the line. It develops from one generation to another. And God said different times in His word that these things should be written for the generations to come. And God wants His word taught for the benefit of the generations to come. But if it's going to benefit the generations to come, it has to benefit us first. And then go on from there. It was brought out in the Sunday school lesson this morning. Brother Mark emphasized that and brought it in two or three times. that God has a particular purpose in everything that he does. There's an objective out there. God had an objective in setting up the family life like this. God ordained that the family and the home would be the fountainhead of all things spiritual and moral. And I'm sure he would not have set up an institution like this, which I consider to be the basic, the roots, the foundation of a society, of a home life, of a church, of anything you can mention. It all begins down here in the home. And it has its roots in family relations and in home ties. Therefore, I'm sure that God would not have instituted an institution of this nature with this far-reaching effects in the human family and in the affairs of human activities, and not have had some particular purpose in mind in the way he organized it and set it up, and not have said a great deal in his word about something as important as the home and the family is. That's the basic. That is the roots and foundation of everything else. I wanted to say a little more about Colossians 3:18. It says for the wives to submit themselves unto their husbands as unto the Lord. In Moffat's translation of that text, he says, Goodspeed's translation of that text, for that is your duty as a Christian. Now you do this as unto the Lord. That'll make you happy in doing it. That'll bring blessings in your life in doing it. Failure to do this and showing a resistance and a stubborn attitude in this matter, it's a result of a buildup in your character and in your life through the years as you came up. It never just started when you got married, when you acquired a husband. But there's something about human nature that just doesn't like to be under the supervision and authority of anybody. And nobody telling them what to do. And I've seen fellas throw their chin up and their shoulders back, and nobody's telling me what to do. And you just try to tell them what to do, and you think they're about telling the truth. But that's maybe an exaggerated form of human nature and disposition, but that's in everybody. And we don't like to have anybody over us. We don't like supervision. We don't like taking orders from anybody. Well, God forbid that we would ever give orders. But as Kathy Myrol says, Jim's wish is my command. Whatever he wishes, that's my command. I just go ahead and do that. The Lord's blessing them folks too. They were both saved and sanctified before they got married, and they carried that right on into their marriage, and they're living their lives that way, and God's blessing their lives. And they're happy in that. That is your duty as Christians. Knox translation says, as the service of the Lord demands. Submit yourselves unto your husbands as the service of the Lord demands. The 20th century New Testament says, as befits those who belong to the Lord. And Peter says, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Folks, you'll do yourself a favor to develop that. Develop that in your character. Seek the Lord to bless you with a meek and a quiet spirit. A submissive spirit. A spirit of rebellion will pass right on down to your children because they have it anyhow. And it'll grow right up in them. And I've been admonishing folks that it's not a good thing for you to allow yourself to develop a stubborn, resistive kind of a spirit, an attitude that can lead to your destruction, your eternal destruction, and your ruin. And if you develop that kind of a thing and come up with that disposition and add that to your character, you'll find it difficult to deal with God just like you do with your husband. And God can't do anything with you either. If your husband can't manage you, God can't manage you either. You've developed something there that has thrown an obstruction in the way for you receiving anything. And the same thing will show up in your children. Now he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Somebody says to me every once in a while, why are they always picking on the women? Have you heard that? Well, I don't know who they are unless it would be the ministers that teach this part of the Word of God to you. But I would remind you that I never had anything at all to do with this arrangement. And neither did any of the other ministers that preach this to you. This is God's word. He wrote the Bible. I say he did. He never took the pen in his own hand and wrote the scriptures out word for word. But the scripture says that it's all given by inspiration of God, and I accept that. And that God so directly through the Holy Spirit inspired the men that did write the Bible that it's all the same to me as though he had a hold of the hand of the writer guiding his hand while the characters were being formed, and I just say God wrote the Bible. And he set up this arrangement because he saw that this was good. Everything God created was good and very good, and he saw this kind of an arrangement was good when he set this up. And we will just have to fall in line with it if we want God's blessings on our marriage and in our lives. We can't neglect this part of God's word any more than we can neglect thou shalt not steal and expect the blessings of God in our lives. Now, the first verse that I read here clearly refers to a woman, a saved woman, living with an unsaved husband, and the probability of her winning him by proper behavior. Now, that's important. That's highly important, proper behavior. If a saved woman is living with an unsaved husband, she's never going to win him by chiding him or by throwing the Word of God up to him or by saying the Bible said this and the Bible said that. He's not going by the Bible. That's the reason he isn't saved. If he were going by the Bible, he'd be saved just like you. Obeying God's word's what saves people. But he's not going by that. So it doesn't do a bit of good to throw that up to him. It'll probably aggravate him, antagonize him, make him worse than what he'd ordinarily be if you do that. But now, he says that they may, without the word, without you preaching to him and telling him the word said this and that, and God's not pleased with this and that, and reproving him after that manner, the Bible said, without the word he may be won. That's important. Now he says, not throwing up the word to them. I said that. And God said, by your conversation, conduct, they may be won. Then we conclude that a woman's best weapon and means of defense is to humbly submit herself to God and receive grace to manifest a meek and quiet spirit toward her husband and submit to him. Now, it'll take grace for you to submit to your husband, but the way to get it is submitting to God first. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submission is an act of humility. God wants his saints humble all the time, husbands and wives. Everybody humble. One of the greatest things that I know that can be said, and I've heard it said in regard to different ones, so-and-so was an humble man. That's one of the greatest things that I know could be said about anybody. That was an humble person. If they're genuinely, graciously humble, you can count on them having grace. And you need grace to submit to your husband, and without it, you'll never do it. That's not human nature to do that. It isn't in the way that people normally live. It takes people with grace to do that. Now, after all, you should be above all other things interested in gaining your husband. winning him to the Lord. And the scripture says that that can be accomplished through your behavior. If you're constantly at variance with your husband and arguing with him and showing resistance to his wishes, that's not going to win anybody anything. It won't win you any favor, and it won't win him to the Lord. But now he said, or I say, that after all is said and done, if you're having problems with your husband, and you cannot by some means break through upon him and win him to the Lord, your problems are going to be perpetual and permanent. There'll be no way to shake out from under them and get the victory over them. It'll just be perpetual and permanent. Mr. Lincoln once said that the best way to eliminate an enemy was to make a friend out of him. And I say the best way to eliminate the problems you may be having with your husband, your unsaved spouse, is to win him to Christ by your humble and holy behavior, chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Win him that way. You won't win him by arguing, you will antagonize him. And the breach will become wider and deeper all the time. You don't win anything that way. But by your chaste conversation or conduct, a meek and a quiet spirit, humble submission to his will. Now, chaste, there is a moral aspect to this word. But beyond this, the dictionary says, restrained or simple in style, not ornate, not extreme. Oh, how holy and godly women should have their dress, speech, mannerisms, and general conduct as becometh women professing godliness, and what power they can have with God and with men if they'll live their lives this way and manifest this kind of an attitude. But before we move on away from this, I know you want me to get on away from this, but before we do, I want to point out this fact, that you are an individual before God. A wife is. A husband is. They each have their lives to live. And in all of this matter of submission and subjection, the Bible teaches that women should be in subjection to their own husbands. It teaches that servants should be in subjection to their masters. It teaches that the members of a congregation should be subject to their pastor. It teaches that all of us should be subject to the laws under which we live. Yes. in the government of our society, but in all of this overall picture, wherever subjection is involved and submission is connected with it, it presupposes all the way through that God comes first. God is above all of these folks. He's above the husband, he's above the master, he's above the governors and rulers. God is the paramount one. He's the one, first of all, to be in subjection to. Consequently, if a woman's husband requires her to do certain things that she cannot conscientiously do, and that it would involve her conscience and get her in trouble with God, then she should obey God rather than man, even if that man's her husband, and the Bible said for her to obey him. But God comes first in all of it. He's above all. The scripture confirms this. In the 4th chapter of Acts, when Peter and John were before the magistrates, and they charged them strictly that they teach no more in the name of Jesus, nor do any more miracles in the name of Jesus, they just went right on out and reported to their own company and their company, which consisted of about 5,000 by that time, converts to the Christian faith. They went down on their faces before God, lifted up their voice. The Bible said their voice. There were about 5,000 of them, but there was just one voice. They were all of one heart and one soul and one mind, and their prayer just went up as one man's prayer to the throne of God. And the remarkable thing about it was that they didn't pray about those people that were threatening them. The only reference they made to them was, "Lord, behold their threatenings, but grant unto thy servants." They prayed for themselves. Peter tells us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts when we're being mishandled and misunderstood and wrongly used and taken advantage of and suffering persecution and trials and tests. Just sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And that's what these people were doing. "Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants." Grant unto us now that with all boldness we may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that mighty signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. We're going right on. They told us not to, but we're going right on. And God backed them up in it. He said for them to be subject to the magistrates. But when the magistrates put a restriction on them, contrary to what God had put on them and required them to do, they went right on obeying God. And over in the 5th chapter, the magistrates got rough with them that time and manhandled them and charged them to not teach anymore in that name. And Peter says, "We cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard." We've got to speak these things, And whether it's right to obey you or obey God, you judge. But we can't refrain. We must speak the things which we have seen and heard. And God backed them folks up in it. Notwithstanding that he had told them to obey the magistrates, when the magistrates crossed him up, he was the one to follow them. His instructions, his advice, his commandments. And it's the same all the way down the line. That lays down a scriptural principle for us to operate on. And it's the same with a wife with her husband. If he requires her to go to the dance or go to the show or do some other thing that she knows God wouldn't be pleased with, she should obey God rather than man if the man's her husband. But he said for the women to be in subjection to their husband. But the whole overall coverage of the scriptures presupposes all the time that God's ahead of everybody.
Amen.
And that he comes first.
Amen.
And that it's permissible to disobey those that you're supposed to be in subjection to if it comes to a matter between them and God. The teaching of the scriptures is in general to save people. There's very little instruction in the Bible to unsaved folks. There are warnings in there to them. There's admonitions in there to them to repent and to be saved. But the instructions of God's Word sets up the pattern and outline for godly living. Holy living according to God's standard of holiness. Therefore, it wouldn't apply to sinner folks, and you couldn't go out and tell them, now the Bible said this and that, and you've got to do this. It just comes down to this, because they're not going by the Bible anyway. But the things that are written here in the Holy Scriptures is for our admonition. And it's to instruct us how to live a New Testament standard of holiness before God. Amen.